During the time when David was fleeing from Saul, his reputation and what had happened to him was made public. You know, in this part of the neck of the woods of this land, they say Moxon Telegraph, so to speak, right? Word of mouth spread probably very rapidly all over the place to say that David had fled, that Saul had tried to kill him, and a number of men. As we read, go through the whole story, we see somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 to 600 men came to David to gather around him, to become part of his band. They came for a couple of reasons. One, God moved them to come to be a protection for David. I mean, he's not going to be able to sneak up on them and overwhelm them real quickly. And so David, there was protection there. But also, this became the nucleus for David once he came into become king. And as we read about these guys, they were the mighty men, number of them, were the mighty men of David, who were the nucleus for his army. And so this was a very important thing that happened during David's life. Here we have, as we're looking at Mark, we have Jesus, the new David, collecting for himself another band. Another band that is equally important to the ministry and the service that Christ is coming to do. We've seen him go through his baptism. He's gone out and being tormented by Satan, tempted by Satan, and that he becomes our new Adam. He comes and he begins to preach. And now as we come to verse 16, we see him gathering men beside him. We don't know how long this time period is. Some commentators have said a year, but there's nothing that is fixed that tells us exactly how long he was preaching before he began gathering these four men and eventually 12 men to his side. We see in this particular passage, though, some very important things that Mark is trying to get us to understand as he got it from Peter. And we see that, first off, Jesus was looking for a certain type of men. He wasn't looking for what the world looked for. He was looking for men for himself, his men. He gave them a call and he bid them, he summoned them to come. They were attracted to him. And lastly, they had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose for all of this, for what he was doing. And so let's look at those three ideas that we see here, that we might understand and try to seek to apply it to ourselves as we see the church continuing to grow and to live in this world, this fallen world. The first idea we see here is that Jesus called to himself plain, simple men. That's very important. Now, what was it? Mark Twain said something along the lines of God must have, or was it Abraham Lincoln? I can't remember the two, one of the two. That God must love the simple common folk because he made so many of them. How often do we as individuals think that in order to do something of any significance, we've got to be somebody really good? The world teaches us that, doesn't it? And yet look who Jesus is calling. He's calling fishermen. Four fishermen. Now, fishing was very popular at that time. People liked their fish. In fact, the fish that was caught here in the Sea of Galilee sometimes would be salted and such, preserved, and shipped to Rome. It was well known. It was a delicacy in certain circles. But here was Jesus as he's walking by the lake, the Sea of Galilee, this Lake of Galilee. And he sees Simon. And what's Simon doing? He's doing his job. He's casting his net. In this particular one that we're seeing here, he is literally casting a net. It's a round circular net with weights on the edges so that when he throws it, it would become a circle, hit the water, and begin to sink very quickly and capture the fish. And then there would be a rope on the apex of it, the middle of it, and he would be able to pull all this in and gather his fish. Well, he and his brother that's what they're doing. They're casting out. And we're not told that they got anything yet. But they were doing their job. That's what their business was. He also goes along a little further, and who does he see? He sees James and John. And what are they doing? Well, their dad was a little more prosperous. He had a boat. Not only that, he did not just have a boat. He had some hired servants. So you knew that his business was a little more substantial. And they used a different type of system. They had the skeins. So they had the boat. They'd take it out, row it out, or however they were propelling it, whether it was wind or, and they would drop it in and then go in a circle and come back and then pull it all that up. Two different types of nets. And that's mentioned in this particular passage, both types. But what are they doing? They're sitting there doing what fishermen do. Now, it says mending their nets here in this particular translation. Mending their nets there in verse 19. It was probably more than just mending. They were taking care of them. If there was a tear in them, yeah, they would mend it. But they were putting it down and making sure that everything was organized and ready for the next day or that day or whenever it was that they were going back out to fish. And so Jesus is coming along and he's walking along the lake. And he sees them and he says, "Follow me." These simple, plain, ordinary Joes. They're not Sadducees. They're not of the high priestly class. Although John seems to know some, probably because of his father being as wealthy as he is. They're simple folk. Some a little more affluent than others, but still, by and large, simple folk. They're not Pharisees. They haven't gone into that particular aspect of it. Where they're also not Essenes. Okay? And so we see all these things that they're just those who are the mass, part of the mass body, the mass group. Plain, simple folk like us. Their qualifications wasn't that they were somehow connected to somebody else who was important because they were something over here and they did cousin was over here, was connected with Herod and so on and so forth. Their qualifications were that Jesus chose them. Now, they may have had a very good education in terms of the Old Testament. We're not told. We're not told exactly how well they were educated. But think about Amos. Here was a poor shepherd who tended sycamore figs, right? And what did he do? He had no idea that he was going to be a prophet of God. We looked at Amos a little while back, didn't we? And he became what? A very substantial calling of God to the people of the northern kingdom. He was like these guys. Just an average person. And yet look how God has used him. How God used him. These people. Simon, Andrew, James, John. How God used them. Their qualifications weren't because they had connections. Wasn't because they had the family ties. It was because Jesus Christ himself chose them. But they were also attracted to him. I mean, it's not explicitly stated here in verse 17, but he gives them a command. Follow me. It's in the present, which means it wasn't going to be just, oh, come for the day. The idea was to follow him permanently. And what did they do? They dropped everything. Right now. They just dropped it. Peter and Andrews, they're throwing their nets. Well, they took those nets and put them off the side and followed. James and John, they left Dad with the hired servants and said, bye, we'll see you later. They followed. They were attracted in some way to Christ. Now, I'm sure, and we see it, I believe, in Luke, that they had known Jesus. Think of the story, but out in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is there, he's going to teach, and he gets into Peter's boat. And Peter has, they've been out all night fishing. And they caught absolutely nothing. And so, okay, we can listen to you while we've not much to do. Okay, so Jesus has him put off a little ways away from the shore so he isn't crowded. And he can see everybody and they can see him and he begins to teach them. He finishes and he tells Peter, oh, by the way, throw your net over here. And he pulls it up. And it's so full, he almost sinks the boat. There was connections. Peter had connections with Jesus. And at that time, he said, get away from me. I'm an unholy person. But when Jesus comes up to him later on and says, follow me, he's willing to do it in an instant. He was attracted to Christ. That summons, for most of us, follow me, would be kind of like, well, why should I? Give me a reason for it. They had that reason. They'd already seen and heard Jesus talk and preach. They may have even seen some of the miracles. We don't know. But Jesus says, you guys, the four of you, follow me. It was a command. It was a summons to them. And so they followed. They may have been some of those distant followers beforehand, but now they were coming in close. They were going to be an intimate follower. They were going to be with Jesus 24/7 for roughly 3 years. Theirs was the task of becoming apprentices. And eventually he will expand it from these four so that there are actually 12. But their task was that here was Jesus, the master, the rabbi. He's pointing these guys and saying, you're going to be my student. And they followed. They were to be continually in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we see that happening. That becomes something that is important later on, don't we? When Jesus is crucified, the trial. They see these guys, and oh, they must have been with Jesus. Because they had that personal connection, that personal contact over and over again for those many years. What about us? Do we have that personal connection with Christ? We need to have to be. Wouldn't it be great if somebody would come up to us and say, oh, you must have been with Jesus? To see that. We need to be with Christ Himself. We need to spend our time with Him. Yes, we have to do our other duties and all those things, but we also need to be spending that time with Christ. And we don't have to be some big shot. He just wants us. Because He's what? Called us and bidden us to follow me. But Jesus did this not just because he wanted to be with these guys. I'm sure that was part of it. I mean, can you imagine the fun with Peter? You'd never know exactly where he was going to go. You know, impetuous. He just wanted to stay away from the James and John because they're a little bit on the, you know, if you cross them, they're sons of thunder, right? Come down on you. But you can imagine being with this crowd, with this group of people that Jesus had called and brought unto himself. But he did it for a very specific reason. And he chose each and every one of them very specifically. And we even have to admit that with Judas Iscariot. He chose Judas Iscariot purposefully too. Just as later, Matthias was chosen, and we also see later on Paul being chosen to do the very same job, the same task. Jesus was going to build his church. And he was going to use these men to build that church. These men were going to be the foundation. He is the cornerstone, and they had to be aligned with him so that they would make a proper church. Their teaching had to be right. And so they had to spend their time with Jesus to know what that teaching all was. They had to have that raw material, as it were, that the Spirit would use to mold and to shape them so that when they went out to proclaim the gospel, they knew it intimately. They knew it personally. As John says in his first letter, he saw this with his very own eyes. And so he says, "And I will make you become fishers of men." The reason I stumbled over that is because I like the Greek so much better. I will cause you to become fishers of men. Not just as Matthew says, make you fishers of men, but I will cause you to become this very thing. You can see the importance there. It's not that Simon and Andrew and James, John, Matthew, etc. are going to be, they're somehow going to become these fishers of men on their own. It's Jesus going to be working in them so that they can be these fishers of men. And they're going to go fishing for what? Believers. Those who are Christ's. Those whom he has known from the foundation of the world. To bring them home. To build a church. To make a living temple. For himself. For his Father. For the Spirit. And this temple is not fixed in one little time frame. His temple is going to be there forever. And it covers all time. And here, these guys were going to have this marvelous opportunity, but think of the responsibility. They were to be the foundation. If they were somehow off, then the whole structure was going to be off. They had to line up with that, with the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, in such a way that the church would be built properly. And they continue to do that today for us. They've given to us the New Testament. They've provided from their, in terms of their own preaching, their own teaching, they've given to us what? A body of literature. To show us what it is that the church is supposed to be, how the church is to be built, what this grand, marvelous structure the church is. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will cause you to be fishers of men." Now he uses this terminology because these four guys were fishermen. So it's a marvelous little illustration for them. Casting their nets, throwing out the net to gather the fish. Beautiful imagery, isn't it? Their teaching was going to be like that net to scatter it out, calling upon people to hear and to know that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God is near to them. They need to what? Repent and believe in this kingdom of God, in the gospel of the kingdom of God. The very things that Jesus had already been talking about, they had been hearing a little bit, and now he was saying what? This is what you're going to do. And that net is going to be your teaching, your preaching. And you are, in that way, through the work of the Spirit, going to bring out of this mass of people a group that's going to become my church. And as we read later, and as we read in Matthew, particularly chapter 16, who do the people say that I am? And they have all sorts of answers everywhere. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And that impetuous Peter, who's the first one, seems like to open his mouth. This time he opened his mouth and he said the right thing. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response, if you remember, was, upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon the rock of his confession, Jesus is going to build his church, and it would storm the gates of Hades. That's how he was building it. Through using these men, these common, ordinary men. We've elevated him through history, but look where they started. Fishermen. They were to be the foundation, to form that foundation. And we need to align ourselves with that foundation as we come in and we become part of that church. We need to remember that this is their task, to be that foundation, to establish and to set it up right and properly. That's part of the fear as we start this little church here. You know, this little part of the greater and grander church. We need to put the foundation on it right. That's why it's got to be based on the Scriptures themselves. And not on our own aspirations, on our own thoughts and such. What does God say? It's His church, not ours. And we have much the same responsibilities. Because the responsibilities here, while we are not the foundation, nor the cornerstone, we are like the walls. And we need to be built up, but we need to be touching that foundation. There must be a link with that foundation, or we will fall. We had the marvelous and wondrous privilege, if I can use that word rather loosely, of building a home. We didn't do it entirely personally. But you know what? When we started building our home in Minot after the flood, we had the fun part of destroying it. That was fun. But putting it back together, you know, we didn't start with the roof. We didn't start with the walls. Fortunately, the foundation was already there. And so we could build up off of that foundation and go proceed from there. That's what we have today. We have the foundation already set and made for us. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Paul, Matthias. You know, we could go on with the others. They're that foundation. And we need to build up from that foundation. Not using hay, wood, and straw, as Paul talks about it, but the precious doctrines of the gospel that he has given to us in his word. And it's not just a New Testament gospel. That gospel was there also in the old. And so to be informed with the riches that come through that. build and to marvel at what God's doing. God creating this. God making it. And the wonder is, He uses you and me to do it. We labor with Him. May we remember that as we seek to build the church here, under the guidance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for He's the one who causes it all to happen, we need to remember that confession of Peter's, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then from what happens from all of that, to bring that into the present, and to show forth that we need it even today. For all the people that are here in Dickinson, North Dakota, as they chase after the almighty dollar, chasing after that black gold, to realize that, yeah, that may be a job, but it isn't all of life. If we want life, we need Christ. And may we be those who are used as fishermen for Christ. Let us pray. O most wondrous and glorious God, we do indeed thank You.